And we might just link verse 10 with just the enjoyment of our Christian lives, I think, in the sense that how much do we question our devotion to the Lord? Sometimes we say to ourselves, maybe, or we say even to one another, well, we just have to love the Lord more. We just have to love Him more. And then we really are going to enjoy Christianity more. And there is certainly a sense that if someone's not responding with love to the Lord, you wonder, you know, what appreciation they have of Christ at all. But this verse highlights the opposite. This is love, not that we love God. And even now, when we love God, our love is such a poor, weak thing that we cannot, you know, depend and devote our, or determine, maybe I'll say it that way, evaluate our Christian commitment based on how much love we think we have for the Lord. But His love for us, He loved us. He sent His Son. He has completely covered, propitiated our sins. He has satisfied God fully regarding our sins. And then, if God so loved us, notice it doesn't say in verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love Him. Although that's true. But the proof of loving God, it came out already in chapter 2 that you mentioned, Tim. The proof of loving God is not in how much we're doing for Him or how much we're showing love to Him. The proof of it, we can't say, I love God, whom we haven't seen. Or that's here. That's in the end of this chapter. Verse 20. Someone says, I love God and hates his brother. How can that be possible? How can we say we love God whom we've not seen when we hate our fellow believer whom we have seen? We don't show that kind of love. So why don't we take the time remaining to develop this further? The love that is displayed towards one another, it goes kind of back and forth here. The character of love. Love in our hearts shows that God is at work in our hearts. And maybe we can take a look then at these next verses from that perspective and try to encourage ourselves in that direction.
Could I just add one comment?
Yeah.
We say that the Apostle John himself was enjoying the truth of verses 9 and 10.
Yeah.
Because he always writes of himself as the apostle whom Jesus loved. He was in the enjoyment of that. And when we're in the enjoyment of that, then we're really free to love one another.
Good.
I was just thinking that same thing. And in fact, I mentioned that on Sunday, but the thought is five times in John's Gospel, he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he wasn't occupied with his love for the Lord because that is so, as Steve said, is so poor and it's so fluctuating. It's up and down. We're hot and cold all the time. But what never changes is God's love. That never changes. That stays the same. And I think that's why in verse 10 he says, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And we need to be, there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord Jesus, I love thee.
Right.
And singing that song. There's nothing wrong with that. We don't want to get the wrong impression. But it's to bask in the sunshine of his love in our life. That's just marvelous.
And going with that, remember at the end of John, he questioned Peter, lovest thou me?
Yeah.
And, you know, to demonstrate our love, it seems it's more important to demonstrate than to say it. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and so on. It's more important to do it to demonstrate it rather than...
He got in that problem by looking at his own love for the Lord, didn't he? He says, though all the other ones do this, I won't.
The conclusion that John makes in this chapter, I'm not sure we really have plumbed the depths of its implication. I was just sitting here thinking about it. And, you know, I'm going to say some stuff that might make us all a little uncomfortable, but I think that's the implication of what he's saying here. You cannot have religious piety if it's not manifested in a very practical way. And he says here, how can you say you love God if there's your brother right next to you and you haven't shown him love? And I want you to think about this. We live in a world in which the enemy has created a situation in which ethnic and cultural diversity divides people. And the challenge is, if I'm going to live out this passage, I've got to be willing, with an act of will, to challenge every last one of those and to act contrary to the way the world says it. Is that I'm going to have to love my brother, lay down my life for my brother. That means I need to overcome the prejudices and the ethnic and cultural problems that this world is plagued with, because we have the love of God shed abroad in our heart. That is where it meets the road. I cannot simply sit back and live in an isolated little conclave that I live in and not be aware of the fact that I have brethren who come from different ethnic and cultural diversities, and I have to embrace them and love them and commit myself to them and give of myself in order that they might be progressing in their Christian life. That's the reality of this passage. And very often, we don't want to talk about it, we don't want to think about it, but the reality is we're talking the wind if we don't see the implications at that level.
Could I just meet the suggestion that 1 Corinthians 13 is a clear description of what love is, even though most times we use it to refer to the love between a man and a woman, that it can also be applied to believer to believer. And also that all the scriptures in the New Testament that that tells detail like how we ought to live with one another, like, you know, children of your parents, honor and so forth, all of that is ways how the love of God can be manifested in our life.
I think that's very, very important, especially the 1 Corinthians 13 section, because it actually is placed by the Spirit of God right in the middle of a block of scriptures or chapters. They weren't chapters then, but they are now. Chapters that have to do from chapter 10, 11, 12, and 13, 14, and I'd even include 15, that have to do with the assembly. And when we think of that, and they had a problem there with their spiritual gifts, and right in the middle is love. And when you lose sight of love, you're going to be occupied with something else. They were occupied with their spiritual abilities, and that caused nothing but problems. So I think that's a good portion.
Can I also say something? Is that if you notice, God's love is like, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And it's right, even right here where He says, His only begotten Son into the world. So in this is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And obviously, we always say that when God loves, as Brother Hedley said, you know, it's up the will. And God loves God too. But also, God's love involves a sacrifice. And sacrifice, He said, His only begotten Son. God didn't have two, three sons. He gave His only begotten Son. And even for us, in a practical way, if God is love and we are born of God, and, you know, then we're supposed to love, you know, now we might not be called upon to, you know, to sacrifice or kids or anyone as such, but any of our brethren or anything like that. But in a real practical way, sometimes it takes a bit of sacrifice. You know, we have to make sacrifice for our brethren. You know, sometimes, you know, you're supposed to give a saint a ride, and you might have to go. The saint probably might not have anybody to live around his way or anything like that. But then you might have to travel all the way around. It means that you might have to get up early to reach the meeting, you know, to go and get that saint and everything like that. And in other practical ways where, you know, where you can show your love in a sacrificial way. I'm not saying that all the time, you know, you demonstrate love sacrificially. But then when it's called upon for us to demonstrate our love in that way, then, you know, as I said, we realize what God has done for us, you know, and so forth.